Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 16 this morning. Mark chapter 16. And once you have gotten there, if you would stand with me as we read verses 9 through 14. We don't make it a practice every service to stand for the reading of the Word of God. But you'll recall in the book of Nehemiah, that was the practice of the Jews. And from time to time, I do have a stand for the reading of the Scriptures. And I'm doing that this morning for a particular reason, and we'll discuss this more at length tonight in our service. But some of you may know that these last verses of Mark chapter 16 are some of those passages that have been attacked in modern times and have been excluded from modern English Bibles, or doubt is cast upon them by saying, you know, they're not included in the oldest and best manuscripts, which is a lie. They are included in the oldest. They're omitted in some of the worst manuscripts. And so I have a stand in honor of God's Word. And let's go ahead and read from verse 9 of chapter 16 through verse 14. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. This morning I want to examine the subject, they believed not. But first let's pray. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon this message. We ask that you use it to help each and every one of us. Lord, those that are here and are lost, may you draw them to Christ for salvation. May they believe on him so that they could have a home in heaven. And Lord, for those who are saved, Lord, this does not mean that we are absent of doubt and fear. And so, Lord, I pray that looking at this subject this morning, we might be helped and our faith might be strengthened. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In one of our most recent messages from the Gospel of Mark, we looked at the people at the cross. And we saw how there was a centurion there. And as I mentioned, centurions are nearly always spoken of in a positive light in the Scriptures. And in chapter 15, that was no different. There was a centurion here who had witnessed the things that had transpired on the cross, and he came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, truly, this is the Son of God. And in another gospel account, he said, this was a righteous man. And so we see the centurion exercised great faith in what he had witnessed. We saw that there were many women who were there at the cross when Jesus died. They exercised devotion to the Lord. And yet it does say of some of those women that they watched from afar, like Simon Peter did. He followed Jesus to his crucifixion, but he followed him afar off. And then we saw Joseph of Arimathea, who was one who exercised great boldness in honoring his Lord by asking for his body that he might be properly buried. And this may not seem like a significant act to most people, but I think it was greatly significant. I think it showed a great deal of character, a great deal of boldness and faith and courage on the part of Joseph of Arimathea. He was requesting the body of one who had just been crucified. He was willing to associate himself with Jesus Christ and any reproach that would go along with it. Because many times you will find in our world today that if you are going to be associated and aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to bring a certain degree of reproach and ridicule to your life. Not amongst God's people, but amongst the world. And so here this morning, as we begin looking at this portion of chapter 16, I want to focus on the theme that they, referring to the disciples, believed not. And this message will focus on the degree of unbelief showed by the disciples, and this is done in spite of three testimonies which should have convinced them to believe. You'll notice, to begin with, here in verse number 10, and it's speaking of Mary Magdalene, but it says, "And she went and told them," the disciples, "that had been with him, as they mourned and wept." And it's that last phrase that I want to draw your attention to, because I believe that it, in a perhaps indirect way, demonstrates to us the lack of faith on the part of the disciples. Again, I said there's going to be three testimonies that should have been believed by the disciples, but were not. And the first testimony is perhaps the most significant, and that is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were the disciples doing here after the death of Christ? Well, it says that they mourned and wept. You know, in John chapter 20, you find them in a closed, locked door. And why were they in a closed, locked room? It was because they were afraid. They were afraid of what might happen to them as a result of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, one whom was crucified. But you know, they shouldn't really have been afraid. They shouldn't have been mourning. They should have been eagerly anticipating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because he told them on numerous occasions exactly what the future held. For instance, look back at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse number 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." And all that had just taken place. But Jesus also said in that verse, "and be raised again the third day." And this was the third day since his crucifixion. So should not the disciples have been looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Notice, this wasn't something that he told them on one occasion where they might have been daydreaming. They might have been, you know, neglectful hearers that one time. But it says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. He mentioned this on numerous occasions. He told them precisely what the future would hold. For instance, look at the next chapter, Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse number 20. "And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, This is not the actual passage I wanted, but turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll come back to that one in just a little bit. But in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus also testifies of what the future holds and of his resurrection. In verse number 18, He says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." So you can see again, he's repeating what he said previously. "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus tells them, not only am I going to die at the hands of the religious rulers, but I'm going to be raised again from the dead. And you know, there's other passages in the New Testament where Jesus reveals the same thing unto his disciples. I've told you in the past that when I'm reading through the gospel accounts, it's a practice of mine to put a big R next to the passages where Jesus prophesies of his resurrection. And so I can very easily go through, you know, the gospels and just flip through the pages and look for those big R's and see that those are the places where Jesus revealed to his disciples that he would be raised again. And so the disciples had the very testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ saying that he would be raised again from the dead. And since they were Jews, they undoubtedly were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament scriptures also testify of the resurrection of the Messiah. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. It speaks of how the Messiah, the Son of God, he would not see corruption. And that is a reference, you know, to his body not decaying in the grave. And we know that it's a reference to that because the interpretation of it is found in Acts chapter 2 when Simon Peter is preaching. And he references this Psalm of David. And he says that it was a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the disciples had, and again I'm combining these two things together, maybe I should separate them, but they had the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to his resurrection. They had the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures in regards to the resurrection. And so rather than mourning, rather than being locked behind a door, they should have been eagerly anticipating the reappearance of their Saviors. But that's not what they were doing. They were mourning. They were weeping. They were wondering, what are we going to do now? They lacked faith. They lacked faith in what Jesus had revealed unto them. And then notice also back in our text, verse number 9, I kind of skipped over. But look what it says about Mary Magdalene. It says, "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man." I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 8, but that's all right. "For they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." You know, just as a side note, I'll mention to begin with, since it references the first day of the week, you know, there has been a transition or a change from the day of the week that God's people used to worship to what day we worship today. I mean, it's obvious to anybody. I mean, the Old Testament Jews, they worshiped on the Sabbath day, on the last day of the week, because that was the instructions that God gave to them. But we see throughout the New Testament that it was the practice of New Testament believers to come together to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. For instance, in Acts 20 and in verse 27, it references the church coming together on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week and you take up an offering, and that's what he's talking about in that particular context. But again, he references them worshiping on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And there in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 10, John is there worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week when he gets his vision. And so this might be confusing to some, but the reason God's people in the New Testament worship and come together on the first day of the week is because that is the day that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And so that's why it's been the custom. Nowhere does the New Testament prescribe that we come together and worship on that particular day. It's just been the custom of New Testament churches because that was the day that Jesus Christ was resurrected. I think we should worship the Lord every day of the week and come together as often as we can. And the Bible would instruct us, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. But again, that's just kind of a side note to our message. But notice that Jesus, when he was resurrected, he first showed himself to Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene was someone who probably should have already have secured the confidence of the disciples. As it says here in our text, she was one of whom had cast seven devils. Jesus had cast seven devils out of this woman. And matter of fact, it references that in Luke chapter 8. In verse number 2, it says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Another reference to Mary Magdalene, and after Jesus had cast these devils out of her, she was one of the women that ministered unto him. So she had went through a tremendous transformation. One that was possessed with devils to one that was now in sound mind. One who served the Lord Jesus Christ. And one who demonstrated her devotion to her Savior by being there at the cross. And I only point those things out to demonstrate that this was a woman who should have earned the confidence of the disciples. It wasn't just any woman, but it was a woman who had followed and served the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. But when she witnesses the resurrected Christ, and of course the other gospel accounts give us this incident in much greater detail. You recall she came looking for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and it wasn't there. And she saw someone and she thought it was the gardener. And she asks, if you know where he's at, please tell me. And then when Jesus finally says her name, Mary, she recognizes his voice. But she witnessed, she saw the resurrected Christ. And she was told to go and to tell the others. And then she does in verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. They apparently didn't believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't believe the testimony of Mary Magdalene. And again, when you combine all those things together, you would have thought surely they would have believed at this point. Surely, upon hearing her testimony, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ would have been ringing in their ears that after 3 days and 3 nights, he was going to be raised again. but they didn't believe. They didn't believe her testimony. But notice there in verse number 12, there's another testimony they don't believe. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24 to get the greater context of this, because it goes into this incident in much greater detail. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Luke chapter 24 and Jesus' encounter with these two disciples. But here, beginning at verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same way to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" You know, I believe that there's three conditions of their heart revealed to us in this chapter. The first of which is they were sad of heart. And they're going to explain why in the verses to follow. "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" You know, that's interesting, that verse in and of itself, because you recall Paul, when he testified before King Agrippa, he said these things didn't happen in a corner. Sometimes we seem to lose sight of the fact that everybody who was alive in this era, in this day, knew what was taking place. But of course, by the vast majority of people, it was simply ignored. And you know, that's always been the case when it comes to the spiritual history of the world. Are historians focused on what is taking place spiritually? Are they focused on what God is doing in the world at large? No. They're focused on who's in power and how they obtained it. They're focused on secular themes and ideas. And so much of the spiritual history of the world is lost or forgotten or untold. One of the things I love to study is the spiritual history of America, how this country came into being. And there are those who want to attribute America's greatness to its economic policies, to its superior constitution. And maybe those things play some small role in why America has become so great. But I've always come to the conclusion that America had become or has become such a great nation because those who first sought this land sought it for spiritual reasons. They wanted religious liberty. They wanted to be able to worship God as their conscience directed them. But here, the disciples basically asked, "Don't you know what's happened?" And in verse 19, "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." They put him to death. And he said, and they said, "And but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today, in the third day since these things were done, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. We thought this was going to be the Messiah, and he's been put to death, and now we hear reports that he's come back to life, but we're just not so sure of that. And Jesus noticed his response there in verse 25. And he said to them, "O fools." He calls his own disciples fools, by the way. That's probably not strange to some. I mean, he called Simon Peter Satan on one particular occasion because he was acting like Satan. And you know what? The disciples were acting like fools. This was before the age of political correctness. And if someone was acting like a fool, you can just call him a fool. Now you're not supposed to do that. But Jesus did it. But notice he also reveals to us the condition of their heart. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So they were sad of heart. Now here they are, slow of heart. In other words, they lacked faith. They lacked faith. And Jesus says here, they lacked faith in the Old Testament scriptures. Right? They lacked faith in the words of the prophets. Because Jesus here says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, that must have taken a long time. I'm sure Jesus first of all turned to Genesis chapter 3. And talked about the seed of the woman. How the serpent would bruise his heel, but yet he would bruise the serpent's head. Dealing a mortal wound to the head. I'm sure, as it says, that he turned to the books of Moses. I'm sure he turned to that fiery serpent that Moses put upon a pole. That when the people looked to it, and believed, they were saved. I'm sure he pointed them to the Passover lamb. Perhaps he pointed them to Abraham, who took his son up on a hill and said, "God will provide himself a lamb." No doubt Jesus turned to Isaiah or quoted Isaiah 53 to these disciples. In Psalm 22, and so many other passages that prophesied of these exact events. And it says in verse 28, "And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us.'" Evidently, they were excited to hear more of what Jesus had to say. And then it says in verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." And verse 32 then gives us this last bit of revelation regarding their hearts. It says, "And they said unto one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now their hearts were burning in a good sense. They were excited, invigorated in what Jesus had revealed to them. And so these two disciples, now having heard and witnessed and seen the resurrected Christ, returned to the other disciples to tell them of what they had seen and what they had heard. And here they were excited. Here they were, two of their own companions, friends, co-laborers, and they came. And what does it say in our text in regards to their testimony and their witness? There in verse number 13, "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believe they them." And they still didn't believe. They didn't believe the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, the testimony of Mary Magdalene, not even the testimony of two of their own. But then it says afterward, in verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. How did Jesus respond to their unbelief? He rebuked them. He rebuked them. You know, unbelief is a sin. You might even say that the sin of Adam and Eve was a sin of unbelief. God told them one thing, and the devil told them something else. And Eve believed the devil, which means she did not believe God. So no wonder then that the means of salvation today is faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing God. That's what faith is in its simplest form. Believing God. And we can expand upon that a little bit to say believing what God has revealed to us. You know, when the Scripture gives to us an example of saving faith, who does it speak of? It speaks of Abraham. And what did Abraham do to be saved? He believed. He believed in what God had revealed to him. Now, what God had revealed to Abraham was nowhere near the degree of revelation that He has revealed to us. But that which God revealed to Abraham, Abraham believed. Matter of fact, turn to Romans chapter 4 with me. Because it speaks of Abraham's great faith. And since the subject this morning is unbelief or lack of faith, we probably need to see an example of what great faith is. Notice in verse 18, this is Romans 4, and it's speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. You know, he was told something that was impossible. He was told that he was going to have a son, and that through that son he would become a father of many nations. But that was impossible for Abraham, for his wife could no longer conceive and bear a child. And that's what it means when it says, who against hope, when it was impossible, he still held out hope. He still was confident in God's promise and what He had revealed to him, that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, Abraham did not lack faith. He considered not his own body, now dead. Not only was Sarah's body unable, incapable of bearing a child, Abraham himself was incapable of giving seed to his wife. He was 100 years old, nearly, it says. But he didn't consider that, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He could have said, but Lord, it's impossible. No, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform. He just believed. And what does it say earlier in the chapter? And God accounted it to him for righteousness. All he did was believe. And it was his faith that caused God to declare him righteous. We don't always have that kind of faith, do we? The kind of faith that staggers not at the promise of God. I think sometimes our faith wavers. I know my faith does. Maybe yours doesn't. Even the disciples, while they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked them for their unbelief. He said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you?" Because even his disciples could not cast out the devil out of the one man's child. There were times where they lacked faith. I mean, they lacked faith in our text, didn't they? Hiding behind closed doors. They lacked faith. People testified that what Jesus said would come to pass, had come to pass, and did they believe? No. They lacked faith. I'm reminded of that man who wanted his child healed. Jesus told him, if thou only believe, all things are possible. And he said, help thou mine unbelief. He came to Jesus, which demonstrates some level of confidence in the Savior, but he still recognized that there was doubt in his heart and mind. And sometimes there's doubt in our hearts and minds. The world has made it a practice to try to get believers, saints of God, to doubt the Bible, to doubt the claims of Christ. And as a result, sometimes we have doubts. And we just need to be reminded, God's Word is true. From the beginning to the end, it's true. This world is here. How did it get here? Does the atheist have an answer for that? Just because they say, hey, there was a big bang and everything came into existence. That doesn't explain anything. Where did the big bang come from? Where did matter come from? Where did space come from? Where did all the order come from that we see? You know, it's so ironic to me that much of the world claims that science has contradicted the Bible and taught us that we no longer need religion. Because when I have doubts, you know where I concentrate and where I focus my attention on is the creation and all the evidences that testify that there is a God. The beauty, the vastness, the order that we find in the universe. Where'd all that come from? It came from God. I know that the world is holding out hope that there's life on other planets, but you know what? I don't think they're ever going to find it. Because there's only one place that was made inhabitable by man, and it's the planet that we live on. Is it here by accident? Just the right distance from the sun, not too close, not too far away, just the right distance to give us temperatures suitable for life. Just the right distance to grow plants and herbs and things that we need to eat. Is that just an accident? Jesus harshly rebuked the cities, the unbelieving cities in Matthew chapter 11. Bethsaida, I believe, was one of them. Capernaum. He harshly rebuked them for their unbelief. Matter of fact, He rebuked them so harshly, He said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, had the same works been done in those cities, the people would have repented long ago. But not the people of Bethsaida. Not the people of Capernaum. They didn't believe. And you know, there's a strong warning given to us in Hebrews chapter 3 as well. And in Hebrews chapter 3, God gives to us the account of the unbelieving Jews and the consequences of their unbelief. You know, because they didn't believe, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. They weren't allowed to enter into God's rest, which was afforded the Jews who went into the promised land. And they didn't go in. And why did they not go in? Because of unbelief. And that whole chapter is given to us as a warning. Matter of fact, I probably should read at least one passage from Hebrews chapter 3. He says in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He says in verse 15, while it is said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation when the Jews provoked the Lord. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I'm speaking in reference to two forms, I guess, of unbelief this morning. There's that unbelief that was exhibited by the Jews who weren't allowed into the promised land. God revealed unto them, "This land is yours, go, I'll give it to you, I'll give you victory," and they didn't believe. As a result, they never enjoyed the rest of God. And you know what? If you're lost and you're not saved, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that type of unbelief will ultimately end in your damnation. You need to believe. You need to put your confidence. That's what it means to have faith in the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to put your confidence in Him and what He has done for you. And that's why salvation is a sure hope. Because you're not saved by anything that you do. You're saved by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, like Abraham, you can be confident, you can be fully persuaded in your mind that what He has promised you, He will give. Paul said, forgetting the entire verse, but he said He's able to save me to the uttermost. He says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I committed unto Him." Are you fully persuaded in the Lord's ability to save you? And then if you are saved, and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that does not mean there won't be times in your life where you have doubts. The disciples apparently had doubts of their own. But I just want to remind you to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. because what he has said is true. He predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it all came to pass, just like he said. So when God tells us something else, there's no reason to doubt it. We just need to exercise faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the things that we can learn from these verses in the Gospel of Mark. And Lord, we see examples of the disciples not believing, even though they had been given numerous testimonies that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Lord, help us. I know we're very likely to exhibit the same type of unbelief in our lives. But Lord, help us to exercise faith, even sometimes when the odds seem impossible. Help us to be reminded of Abraham. Lord, he could have made all kinds of excuses as to why he shouldn't believe what you had revealed to him, but he simply believed. And Lord, he was blessed as a result. God, give us that kind of faith, unwavering faith, faith that believes in everything that the Bible says. So Lord, take the message this morning, use it for thy glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. And let's turn to hymn 145, Whiter Than Snow. 145.